for the word tonight. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, I want to tag on to something that the Lord showed me here about a week or so ago and delve into it deeper tonight. We've been teaching on faith, the subject of faith on Thursday nights, and how to walk by faith, how to stand in faith, how to speak words of faith. But I want to show you even further tonight the importance of us learning faith. It's more than about us just, you know, getting our car, getting our house, or getting our healing. It's about fulfilling God's purpose and plan in the end times. The Bible tells us regarding the church that goes into the glory, remember, the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. In that same passage in Habakkuk, it says, those people are the just that shall live by faith. Faith is what is going to take us into God's end time purposes. And those, I believe, that cannot access God's blessing by faith are going to be in a major area of difficulty. The further the earth continues to deteriorate, you know, the economic and national stances continue to deteriorate, people that don't know faith are going to be in trouble. Not just Christians, but those that don't know faith. Because by faith, no matter what demands the enemy places before you, what obstacles he places, you can overcome those by the power of the Word of God. I believe in the Word of God is all the power you need to be healthy. All the power you need to be prosperous. All the power you need to walk in peace, joy, every need you have met. All available by the Word of God. Amen. Including eternal life. I mean, if salvation was just about eternal life, it'd still be worth it. Because as I blessed you way beyond just when you get to heaven, you're blessed right now if you'll use my Word, you know, to equip yourself. And faith lets you access the blessings and power of the Word of God. Amen. And so Hebrews chapter 11, we have what is known as the Faith Hall of Fame. And again, here a few weeks ago, we went to this. And we started reading about all these people that did great things by faith. And God really just starts to list them. By faith, Abel gave a more excellent sacrifice. Amen. He was the first explorer to experience or to explore extravagant or radical giving. Amen. How many know it cost him his life? So it's no wonder they want to execute the preacher now that wants to talk about God's power to prosper. Amen. By faith, Enoch walked with God and God took him. He was the first person raptured. By faith, he had this relationship with God. By faith, Noah built the ark under the saving of the world. Amen. Saved him and his family, built the ark. By faith, Abraham searched for a city whose builder and maker was God. By faith, Sarah conceived a son. By faith, Jacob. By faith, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. By faith, Moses. Goes into, you know, several verses about Moses, what Moses did by faith. And then we come to verse number, make sure I get the right one. Verse number 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. But there's nobody mentioned. If we go on to verse number 31, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. So it goes from all these great men of faith, skips Joshua, and goes to Rahab. And I'd never really noticed this before. But I was reading through it, and I was looking at all these great people. I was really in that lesson about looking at explorers by faith. And when I got to Joshua, I thought, why is he not mentioned? Joshua was the one that went in and he took the promised land. I mean, he was one of the greatest leaders Israel ever had. Why is he not mentioned in this book? Because I know he's in heaven. And there's no doubt Joshua is a great hero of faith. But why did not God mention Joshua in this passage? And so I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, why is he not in there? What's going on? I know every word in Scripture has a meaning. If something's left out, there's a purpose for it. And so I said, God, why is Joshua not mentioned in this? And it came right back to me. Because Joshua's assignment was to take the promised land. And although he was a leader, the taking of the promised land was a corporate effort of faith. versus an individual effort of faith. Everything you see before was the faith of an individual man. By faith, Noah built the ark. By faith, Abraham left his homeland. Amen. By faith, Moses led the children of Israel out of captivity. Israel was not in faith. They grumbled and moaned all the way through the wilderness till that generation died off. But in the wilderness, God raised up another generation. You do realize that everybody that came out of Israel, I believe above 20 years old and up, other than Joshua and Caleb, died in the wilderness. We're talking about over 1 million people died in the wilderness. Only two of over 20 years old and up survived the wilderness journey, representing the, what would be the word, the culling, the cutting of those that don't know faith. I heard I was listening to a sports program last night as I was driving down the road, and I didn't know it, but apparently the National Football League have so many players right now on their roster, something like 73 players on their roster, and they have one more practice game, and after that practice game, they have to cut their roster down to 57 players. Those numbers sound right? They go from 73 to 57 players. That is, what, 16 people are about to be cut because they did not make the team? Amen. Well, what's that? That's about, you know, about a sixth of the team. Is that right? A fifth? About a fifth of the team, 20% of the team is being cut. So 80% get to go on and play. In the promised land, it's something like 0.00002% made the team. And God says, those that will not learn faith, those who do not believe my word, those get caught up in grumbling and complaining and whining and crying and, you know, wanting to go back into captivity, they don't make the team. And so in the wilderness, God raised up a new generation. This generation, all of their lives, experienced manna coming from heaven. How many know that'll do something to charge your faith? And to me, what's even more amazing about manna coming from heaven, because you could just blame it on some unusual phenomenon. Amen. There was a man named Velikovsky, you know, 50 years ago, wrote a book about how he believed Mars passed too close to Earth, and there was a petroleum transfer or something like that, and for 40 years, manna fell from heaven. I mean, he had this whole explanation. Anybody heard of Velikovsky before? And he wrote a whole series of books, you know, a genius man, but phew. The problem is the manna didn't fall every day. It fell 6 days a week and skipped the Sabbath. It skipped the Sabbath. Now, if you had a natural phenomenon, it doesn't know to count the days of the week. So this was supernatural in every form. And so they watch this every day. They watch their parents and grandparents grumbling about no meat. And all of a sudden, they watch millions of quail fly in and land on the ground. And then just go catch them. Because, you know, they didn't have any shotguns then. I've hunted quail many times. Quail are not easy to shoot. When they fly up, they go, a whole covey goes up and they go, and first your heart stops because it's so loud. And then you're trying to figure out which one to point at. And by the time you figure it out, they're gone. So you go quail hunting, you do good to get you a few quail. They're going to get millions. I mean, it's like God had to have them flying, all of a sudden they forgot how to fly. And so Israel, these children watch these quail fly in, land, and they catch quail, and it doesn't happen one time, it happens for 40 years. God bringing quail in for them. And then how about this one? You're going through the wilderness. Your parents or grandparents are complaining about no water. Can we just go back to Egypt? At least we had water. Amen. And Moses strikes a rock, and out of a rock flows a river to water 2 million people and all their livestock. Not just once, but every time they speak to the rock. Here comes the water. a river coming forth. Don't you know as a kid that would have an effect on your faith? Their faith is soaring. I mean, the shoes don't wear out. Their clothes don't wear out. And yet, their parents, who are unbelief, perish, but the kids get charged in faith. So when it's time for Joshua to take the promised land, it's not just his faith that's grown in 40 years in the wilderness. He's got a whole nation of men of war ready now to take the land. And so God took the promised land, not just by the faith of one, but by the faith of a whole nation he raised up, experiencing God's blessing, God's protection, God's hand of provision. Amen? And we know we, as well, are called to take the promised land. I'm convinced if we study the prophetic passages in the Old Testament, even the New, you will find out God has ordained His people do not just survive until He comes back for them, but that they take the land. That everything Joshua did in taking Jericho and taking the promised land was a typology or an analogy of what we're to do with the area we live in. God wants us possessing our cities. Just like Israel, after Joshua possessed the promised land, Israel fell away from their covenant with God. God sent them into captivity again, where they spent a period of time in captivity again until God could recollect them again into the promised land. Once again, they crucified the Messiah. They dishonored God. They got scattered again. But in 1948, they came back together as a nation again. Well, I believe in these end times, God wants to raise up His church. A type of Israel wants to raise up His church to take the cities they dwell in, to take the land and set up God's way of operation in the land. Not everybody will receive it, but many cities will become cities of refuge, cities of revival. And God's going to bring in a great harvest at this time. But it's going to be through a people of faith, a people that believe God at His word. Again, that vision I had here a few years ago of the river, of the motorboat going up the river. And I'm in intercession, I'm walking right here, and I was looking right directly toward that wall, and I saw a river going up. It was flying a speedboat full of parting revivalists. People like you and me just having the best time of their lives. I'm talking about the best time of their lives. You may not even like water or like boats, but you would like this one. And they were just like, no cares, no concerns. It was the greatest day of their life. And as my vision was taken back, looking back over this direction, I saw the river opening up, swallowing, the earth opening up, swallowing the entire river. And the Lord said, I'm bringing a great shaking to the earth, but those who will stay in faith, those who will trust me, will soar right up through the problems and will have the best time of their life. Well, praise God. The ones on the boat were people of faith. The people being swallowed up were ones that were either fighting God or not believing God. I don't want to be in either category. I want to be believing God. I want to be accessing His blessing. Amen? So when we're teaching on faith here on Thursday nights, and really every service we talk about faith, as we're teaching on faith, we're talking about being God's people that can possess, God's people that can take back, God's people that can establish His end time purposes and bring in His harvest. Because that's what it's about anyway, isn't it? It's about bringing in God's harvest. But God's bringing a mighty outpouring in the end times to draw the harvest in. I feel directed to go down this sidetrack, and many of you have heard this before. But, I spent some time witnessing on the street. I've been door to door. I've been, tried every form of witnessing you can do. And street witnessing is not fun to me. I mean, because it seemed like about 1 out of 50 people you talk to might even want to talk to you. The rest you follow them and say, you sure you don't want that Jesus? You want the track? Most of them don't want to hear what you got to say. And one night I went on a Friday night witnessing with a whole team from Lexington like they still do now. And as I got on the street, I'd been teaching about love in my Bible study I was doing at the time. And I walked on the street and all of a sudden an anointing dropped on me. And it was an anointing of love. And it was totally supernatural. Of course, all anointings are, right? And what I was, instead of being on an assignment there to try to get people saved, an assignment to hand out tracts or talk to people. All of a sudden, I just loved everybody. I just loved them. And the anointing on me was so strong, it didn't just affect me, it affected everybody I came in contact with. And I remember going to person, and I would just walk to them and start talking, and all of a sudden that anointing, they didn't know what was happening. That anointing drew their attention, and they wanted to hear what I had to say. I remember going up to there was a big gang down there. I mean, in colors and everything, big old guys. And a whole line of them, they're standing there kind of looking. I walked up and says, "You guys know about Jesus?" And start talking about Jesus to them. And they're all just listening. And in 45 minutes, I led 5 people to Jesus. And when I was done, went home asking God, you know, what's going on here? Because this was all new to me. I think it was new to anybody out there. And the Lord said, in the end times, I'm going to harvest the earth by the power of my love. I'm going to bring an anointing on my people that they're so going to be covered in the love of God when they come into somebody's arena. That anointing will so affect the atmosphere around their mind, around their soul, they'll want to hear what you have to say. That they'll be drawn by the essence of the fruit of your spirit. Amen. And then you can sow the seed into their lives to get them saved. And God said, through that anointing, I'm going to harvest the earth in the end times. The story, again, you know, a lot of these stories you've heard before, but I grew up a radical fisherman. I mean, I shouldn't say radical, just fervent fisherman. From the time I was probably 8 years old and up, I was addicted to fishing. I fished every opportunity. I was thinking about this the other day, I'd forgot about it. But when I was about 12 or 13, my best friend and I, we were both crazy about fishing. And we sat down and we got like a Sports Illustrated, it was a fishing magazine, Outdoor Life or something. Had several magazines. We went through every one of them and every, you know, they have all the ads in the back, send for this information. We wrote a letter to every single one, requesting their information and catalogs. For months, if not years, I was getting catalogs from Cabela's and everybody else. I mean, just catalogs, all the fishing stuff. Didn't have any money to buy any of it, but I had the catalogs. And it would be my dream book. You ladies ever look in the magazines under the catalogs? Look, wow, I'd like to have that. The fishing magazine, like, wow. I want every one of those spinners. I want one of, you know, the. Start collecting lures, you know. And so I fished a lot. And of course, to fish, you need a lure. To not use a lure means you're just going to snag fish. Anybody ever snag fish? Snag fish, you can take a sinker, put on any line, put some treble hooks on it, you throw it out there, and you can either just start jerking or wait for something to hit your line, you pull it tight, and when you feel a touch, you snag and try to jerk something in. And you know, if you do it long enough, you'll snag something. And that's kind of what it's like to try to witness without the anointing. Now and then you'll snag something. Or you can fish with a line, throw something out there with a lure, you know. Come to my church. We have ice cream. Here's an ice cream ticket. There's your lure. Amen. Nothing wrong with that. Bring them in however you can do it. But the Lord showed me that when God called Peter and John, Peter and John and Andrew and James, they were fishing with nets. And he said, come with me, I'll make you fishers of men. When Jesus, after he rose from the dead, he met the disciples. They were out on the boat fishing. He says, let down your net again. 2 times he says, let down your net for a draw. And he drew last one, 153 fish of several kinds. The first one about sank the boats. The Lord says, my harvest is not going to be by snagging. It's not going to be with a lure. It's going to be my nets. And the net's going to be that anointing of my love. That's going to fill the cities where my people rise up and seek me and pray. Amen? So we are called to be God's last day evangelists, His last day harvesters of the earth. But it's going to be by faith. The just shall live by faith. Amen? And so we have got to be those that come together to be God's army that takes the land. Again, remember Joshua wasn't mentioned because all the people took the land. You know, so many times in the church, in the traditional church that people expect the pastor to do everything. Come on, pastor, go bring them in. Come on, pastor, go knock on doors. Come on, pastor, go visit. Come on, pastor, go to the hospital. Go to the nursing home. Go to, you know, whatever. Come on, pastor. Pastor's so busy running around trying to do all this evangelism, you're not getting the word. Amen. And so, the end time church is not going to be like go pastor. I believe there'll be famous names in the end time church. I believe there'll be God-assigned leaders in the end time church. But the work of ushering in the glory of God is not going to be through individuals. It's going to be through the church revived. The church of faith. And every one of you will play a critical part. Should you apply yourself to the Word, every one of us, all that come in, will play a critical part of being used by God to bring in this harvest. God's got a plan for your life. Got a purpose to use you. He wants that glory, that love on top of you. You may not feel like you're an evangelist, like you know you're good at bringing people to the Lord. But if an anointing of love gets on you, you can't help but it. You'll walk through the mall and it'll be like you're one of those people magnets, people just drawn to you. All of a sudden you've got a whole entourage following you because of an anointing on you that people are drawn to. Not to mention that miracle power that'll be on you as well. Because as you move forward in faith, there'll be the power on you to set people free, to set the captives free. Amen. And so look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 says, "And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Now here he tells three things the fivefold do. One, perfect the saints. Really two things. Perfect the saints so they'll do the work of the ministry. The work's supposed to be done by the saints. The fivefold prepares you. They teach you to be anointed to do this work. And understand, work in the kingdom is to be done by the anointing. Work in the kingdom is supposed to be by the anointing. So part of your assignment is to get so anointed in whatever God's assigned you to do that it happens almost automatically. It happens almost effortlessly. Not that there won't be an action of faith required, but you're going to do much more, many times more through the anointing what you can do of your own natural ability. Can I throw this in just for a second? Because again, I feel the draw to go here. God multiplies what you do. Did you follow me? He takes what you do and through the anointing, He multiplies the impact. He multiplies the result. Just like with seed, whatever seed you sow, God multiplies it. Whatever action you take, God brings an anointing on you to multiply its impact. But if you think just because you're called and anointed, you don't have to do anything, then anything multiplied times zero is still zero. I have found, personally, the harder I work, the more anointed I get. Did you follow me on that? I forget who it was, whether it was Donald Trump or somebody sometime back was quoted as saying, somebody may know, somebody said, you know, he was lucky. He said, well, he found out the harder he works, the luckier he gets. Amen. The harder you work, the luckier you get. Well, I found that the harder you work as far as applying yourself to the assignment of God and the things of the kingdom, and you do it in faith, the more anointed you get and the greater results, Arabasi, the greater results you see. We're called to put our hand to the plow and let God propel our efforts. So we raise up the saints. We perfect them. How are they perfected? By the Word. And what represents their perfection? They're walking in love. The Bible makes it clear that love fulfills all the commandments. Love fulfills all of God's intentions and purposes for our lives. And so, if we were to walk in love all the time, we would be walking in perfection. Amen. Because the word perfect really means mature. And to be mature means to walk in the fruit of the Spirit, to walk in a tree as it seasonally reaches maturity, its fruit is ripe, ready to be plucked, right? Ready for the seed to be consumed. When a saint reaches maturity, his fruit is ripe and ready to be consumed by the harvest. We're walking in love. So we're to train you how to walk in integrity, how to walk in character, how to walk in faith, how to walk in the anointing. Amen. It says, again, for the work of the ministry, so you can go out there and be anointed and bring in the harvest. You can be anointed and do whatever God tells you to do. It says, for the edifying of the body of Christ, for the church growth. For the church needs to be met. For the church to be anointed. For a corporate anointing to come on us. In fact, I believe the representation, another representation we get through Joshua, is it was a corporate anointing. A corporate anointing brought on by faith that allowed Jericho to fall. Hopefully we'll get to that in a few minutes. It says in verse 13, I understand it starts with a fivefold. It progresses as the saints are perfected and do the work of the ministry. Verse 13 says, till we all come in the unity of the faith. Unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Another measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now follow me on this. It says in verse 12 that God is perfecting us through the teaching we're receiving. Perfecting us individually. But as we develop and as we come together in faith in these end times, God says, then you'll come together as a perfect man, not as perfect men. Did you follow me? And it says that perfect man will be the representation of the fullness of the image of the stature of Christ. The fullness of the anointing. The fullness of the call being fulfilled. The fullness of God's kingdom being established. So as we allow ourselves to be trained and learn faith, God says He'll then unite us by, I'm trying to piece four or five things together at one time, unite us by this faith into a united fashion that the corporate overall anointing can come on us, which I believe is the glory, to be that perfect man, to fully represent Jesus. So as we start to walk in love, the Bible says in Colossians that love is the bond of perfection. When you get coated in the love of God, you love everybody. I've been there. Understand the anointing of love is not like natural love. And if you haven't experienced it, I can't explain it to you. But having been under its effect many times, one time for almost 2 weeks, caught up in it, you love everybody. You love the ants on the ground. You love the birds in the trees. I mean, it sounds hokey, but I'm telling you, just love is on you. And you get two people that are under the influence of that love, it forms between them an unbreakable bond. If China gets full of the love of God, not that she's not. If China gets full of the love of God and Carol gets full of the love of God and they come together, there's nothing, no devil in hell can break that bond. There's no circumstance can rise up to cause them to separate because there's something supernaturally there that has bonded them together. And it's a bond of perfection, which means it cannot be broken. So what God is doing is He's raising up each of us to learn how to walk in the love of God so that it causes us to be united in these bonds, each of us being bonded one to another as we step into this new anointing, which is not new, but it's never been poured out. As we bond together, then it allows us to develop a corporate anointing of love, which will manifest as the glory of God in whatever form it needs to take, but it will dominate cities. It will dominate regions. Amen. And so, it's a corporate thing. It's a body thing. See, what I want to do tonight is create in you the revelation, the realization, that it's not just about pastor, not just about building a nice Grace Fellowship church. It's about ushering in the glory of God, and you have a part. What's your part? To be united? To refuse to be divided? To refuse to be taken out? To refuse offense and strife? To seek God for the anointing of love on your life? I mean, I pray it all the time. Christ dwells in my heart by faith, and I'm rooted and grounded in love and able to comprehend with all saints what is width, breadth, depth, and height, and know the love of God which passes knowledge. Amen. That I might be filled with all the fullness of Him. Seek God for the anointing of love. Say, fill me with it. Fill me with your love and let me be united to those you'd bring me in contact with. Who should you be united with? The others who get full of the love of God. Amen? The others who get filled with it. And then what you do is you use the anointing on you, especially when it becomes corporate in fashion, and you go bring in a harvest. Let them get in the anointing of love. As we continue to fuel this, it will grow. If we feed it, it will grow. Amen? And so, it's about us advancing. Now, here's the neat thing. You don't have to be a spiritual powerhouse to do this. You don't have to have some worldwide ministry to do this. All you got to do is say, God, I want it. And then guard it. God, I desire to be in your plans and purposes. God, I desire to fulfill your assignment. And then refuse for the enemy to take you out. Refuse to get so distracted that you don't get some time with God. And then when you hear the word, receive it and apply what you can. You know, sometimes in our churches it can almost be overwhelming. I remember way back when I started getting in revival and they told me all the stuff I had to do. We'd have one guy come through and say, we need to pray 20 hours a day. You know, he would be the intercessor they pray about. Got to intercede all the time. Oh, Lord, yeah, I need to pray some more. Then the evangelist would come through and he'd talk about how he led two people to Jesus every day. At least two people. How many of you led to Jesus today? I'm thinking, oh my God, it's been 2 weeks since I've even talked to anybody about Jesus. Two a day? I am so far behind, I'll never catch up. Then the one with the radical giving gift would come in and talk about giving, you know, all these things away, all this money away, and think, I like being married too much, give everything away. Even not giving my wife away. And if I give too much other way, she might leave. I don't know, but, you know, here's this pressure there. And by the time every guest speaker came in, I felt like there was no way. And then to talk about how to walk in faith for healing, you know, kids, everything else was like, I quit. That was anybody ever felt like that? Not under my ministry, right? Just way back long ago. And I had to come to realize that if I'll seek God, He'll tell me my assignment. That to set up this whole list of things I felt like I had to do would be legalism. Got to lead two people to Jesus every day. I got to, you know, pray so many hours. And God may give you assignments. I have prayer assignments. You follow me? I have assignments to be in the Word. I don't have assignments to lead people to Jesus every day. But I may be out and God say, talk to them. Or somebody may come in here and God say, talk to them. Maybe God sends me door to door sometime in the future. I don't know, but if He does, I'll do it. But that's not my assignment. Not my category. My category is to teach you to be anointed. Amen. So you can do what God tells you to do. And if we all just do what God tells us to do, everything will be fine. God's not going to be going, oh no, I forgot to tell somebody to do that. Holy Ghost, why didn't you remind me to get somebody on that assignment? No, He's well able to bring everything we need and get us on track. So now I walk in a much greater liberty. I do what God assigns versus what people assign. I do what God assigns versus have some list of what I think I need to do be spiritual enough. Amen? Understanding on everybody's list should be word and prayer time and church attendance, because those were never meant to be optional. Give us this day our daily bread. That's talking about the word. Amen? And then forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. That's the church. Amen. And if you're not praying, you're probably not saved, because you're lacking relationship. I shouldn't say it like that, but you ask God to be your Lord. Hopefully you're listening to what He has to say. You'll establish a prayer life, because it's supposed to be about relationship anyway. And so, as we all do our assignments, God will take us into the anointing. I found out the anointing comes on you as you do your assignment. See, BJ is called to take care of people in the hospital. I guarantee the anointing comes on in her here and there. Sometimes. A lot of the times, amen. The anointing comes on, especially if it's time to just ask for it. Remember we talked about Sunday night that if you don't ask for it, you won't get it? That asking for it lets God partner with you in what you're doing. And so as you ask God, God, anoint me for this. All of a sudden, she's probably got wisdom to take care of patients, you know, save lives or whatever. Alma, she'll get anointed. She'll be anointed. She'll ask God. She'll be anointed for the coffee shop. Robert's, I'm sure, anointed to mow grass. Drawing customers, praying customers. Amen. Anointed for it. And as you do it faithfully, whatever God's assigned you. I mean, as the greeter, there's an anointing for Robert to be the greeter. Can I throw this in as well? Leave Robert alone when he's trying to greet. Because he's too nice to tell you, I'm on a job. Say hello, say how you doing, and then move on, let him greet the next person. Because if you grab Robert for 20 minutes, you're frustrating his anointing. Because he's seeing the people coming in, got to get to them, amen. He's not told me this, I witnessed some things. And clear out the doorway. See all this space? All this space available. There's couches, there's chairs before service, amen. No reason to have the church meeting right in front of those two doors out there with only one is open. And a kind of hush fell over the church tonight. That was not a rebuke. That was just, hey, let's, as we grow, there's things we need to, you know, streamline. Let Robert do his job. What I found out is if you just do your assignment, whether it's in the church, whether it's on whatever God's called you to do, you do it faithfully. And you seek Him, the anointing will come on you. A faithful man shall abound with blessing. Part of the blessing is the anointing. As you just come to church faithfully, hear the word, and you're faithful in your assignment, God will anoint you. And He will get you into the love. He'll get you into the end time move. Don't think it's not fair that Pastor Jack's called to ministry and you don't have time to do all the praying he does. Do your assignment and God will get you just as anointed. The Bible says, does not say those that are in full-time ministry walk in love. Doesn't say they'll walk in love at any higher level than anybody else. My wife may say, I don't do it as high as anybody else. I don't know. No, she knows I'm a person of great love. The point is, I don't have any singular claim to the love of God. Just do your assignment and watch it come on you. And because here's what happens in your assignment. I don't know how I got on the sidetrack, but here's what happens in your assignment. In your daily assignment, God will continue to talk to you. He'll talk to you and he'll say, what you're doing really is not of integrity. You need to fix that. Do you follow me? You need to. That wasn't really truthful what you said. You need to change that. He will talk to you just like he does to me. He will say, you need to apologize to that person. You need to go bless that person. You need to trust me here right time. Take some time off and go meet that other person's need. See, here's the key. I have 24 hours a day available. You have 24 hours a day available. And the same God that can talk to me 24 hours a day is the same God that can talk to you 24 hours a day. And I have no, how can I say, special right to hear Him more than you. Or to be changed more than you. My seeking of God and my time in the Word is going to be primarily to cover the church, to see the needs and bring the Word, get the Word of the revelation I need to take us to the next step. Anointing development does come out of that. Anointing development comes out of personal, how can I say, instruction from God to you individually. Are you following me? You know, the same God that talks to me about turning that TV off is the same God that talks to you about turning that TV off. Now you caught on. Same God that talks to me about don't click on that website, it's not one you want to go to. Not that I'm tempted, but He'll tell me not to sometimes, not even know there's something there. It's the same God that's trying to get you to know His voice and say, don't go there. The same God that tells me, don't say that, is the same God that tells you, don't say that. Those are the conversations or the interactions with God that bring spiritual development. Amen. The being faithful to go speak the Word to somebody that God tells you to speak the Word to. Or to pray for somebody God tells you to pray for. To learn obedience and to let God change you. I'm convinced the greatest level of anointing comes on your life through just honoring truth. I believe that's a revelation God gave me a long time ago. Just honor truth and you will become anointed. Because His Word is truth. It's an honor to do what you know is right and an honor to do what God tells you to do. Because it's going to be right. And watch the anointing increase. There's no doubt faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And faith will enhance your anointing. Amen? But you can take a single verse in the morning and meditate it during the day and get just as much as somebody that read 20 chapters didn't absorb any of it. Just keep advancing with God. Learn to know the voice of God that's directing your steps. Look at Romans chapter 8. This is nowhere close to where I intended to go tonight. Just throw up these notes. They didn't do anything. Romans chapter 8, right? I feel God's got me on an assignment right now to address a little voice I heard a while ago say, it's too hard, I can't do all that. I don't have time to do all that. So let's put that to bed right now. We all have 24 hours a day. Amen? And that's 24 hours a day to be led of God. It says in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That word sons, y'all need to remember this if you don't know it already. In the Greek is the word huios. H-U-I-O-U-S, something like that. Pronounced huios. And the word huios doesn't mean necessarily a son by birth. It means a mature son. It means a son that's grown up, ready to take over the reins of the family business. This would be like, you know, you raised up a son or a daughter, and you know, you have a shoemaking business. You taught them how to do cobbling all your life, you know, how to make shoes, and they've watched you, they followed you, and then on, you know, they turn 21 and you put a sign up that says, now cobbler and son. He's now ready to be, you know, a partaker of the family operation. He's grown up. Well, it's, in other words, matured. Perfected. They which are led of the Spirit are the grown up, matured sons. It doesn't say those that have a ministry are the weos of God. Those that are in full-time ministry are the weos of God. It doesn't say those that are unemployed and just stay home and, you know, watch Christian TV all the time are the weos of God. Amen. This is those that are led of the Spirit. And I'm of the opinion God will lead you into a full-time job. Because God does not anoint lazy. And understand, if you're a stay-at-home mother, that is a full-time job plus. So I'm not talking about that. It is the weos of God that God's looking to raise up. So find out the assignment God has. What's your career, you know, call profession? Where's God got you working right now? Learn to be excellent in it. Learn to be a man of integrity. Learn to be faithful. Learn to honor truth. And watch God anoint you. In the same 24 hours a day I have to be anointed of God. Amen. Now, as we do this, as we just stay in position, because I never want anybody in here to get frustrated and think they can't do it. Because it's not that hard. Amen. Right now on my watch, it's 8:30. In 2 minutes, it'll be 8:32. If I can just preach for the next 2 minutes, I will preach till 8:32. I just got to be faithful till 8:32. It's a silly example, isn't it? Just take your life an hour at a time. A day at a time, be faithful. Apply yourself to it. But if you look out and think, well, I just can't, I just don't think I can do all this over a long period of time. Don't worry about the long period. Just do today. Just go through today. And watch God anoint you. Never listen to the argument. It's too hard. Because Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You want to know what makes it hard on people? Is a lack of desire to be self-motivated. A lack of desire to be self-motivated. To some people, it's just hard. Amen? Get up and make your own breakfast. It's just easier to grab a Pop-Tart. It's not hard. It's just motivating yourself. In the same fashion, it's not hard to follow Jesus. What's harder? What is harder? I was at the hospital the other night, last night. All these people with, you know, injuries and disabilities. What was that TV show I flipped on? And they were talking about, I was in the elevator, and they're talking about this cancer came on somebody and how they went through all this stuff. And here's a picture of a girl. I'm over at Louisville Hospital, University of Louisville, and they got this cancer center. So there's a picture of a girl on the wall with no hair and all she had to go through to fight cancer, but she come through. To me, it'd be a lot easier not to have cancer. Not criticizing that, are you following me? But God's got a kingdom. If you just follow Him, you don't have to have cancer. You know, the people that go through all these crazy addictions, crazy bondages, broken marriages, again, not condemning anybody, but there's just a better way. And that's to have God's blessing on you. Just to be in God's system of blessing. Get in God's system of blessing, you'll marry the right one. If you'll listen. You know, the Bible says, all your children should be taught of the Lord. It shall be the peace of your children. What's better, to have your kids at peace where you can go to bed at night knowing they're protected, God's hands on them, or worry about whether or not they're going to hit by a car or something? I went to the hospital last night, visited a young man. Don't know if he's saved, right? Don't know if he's saved. How old is he? 20, early 20s, early 20s, was riding a moped, got rear-ended by a car, threw him 200 feet in the air into oncoming traffic. Another car hit him, run over his legs. Ouch! The Bible says He gives His angels charge over us to bear us up on our ways. I choose that system. So here you got all these areas of the curse that you're exposed to outside of God's kingdom. Sickness, poverty, defeat, divorce, your kids in jail, despair, oppression, woe is me, agony on me. How's the song go? Deep gloom, despair, agony on me, deep dark depression, excessive misery, yeah. Hey, hee-haw can have that. I'd rather go over to God's kingdom where He says you can be healed, you can be prosperous, you can have joy, your marriage will be blessed, your wife will be a fruitful vine within your house, your children will be as branches about your table. I choose this. The problem is over here, there's a responsibility to self-motivate. And people would rather experience defeat than have to get up off their tails to do something. They would rather be over here with a remote control, click, click, click. I worked hard all day, just give me the remote. Click, don't want to bother, I don't want to pray, don't have to hear God, no. My show's on. Everybody shut up. Shut up! Because that's usually how it would come out. Click. And you're clicking and open to every curse out there. Then you want to know why you have diabetes or why you have this kind of situation. All of a sudden why your wife's furniture, her clothes are all packed and gone or whatever. When over here, had you just said, okay, I'm going to shut the TV off or I'm going to take just, 20 minutes a day, I'm going to open the Bible, get me a verse, I'm going to self-motivate myself to bring some word in, pray a little bit, seek God on what He'd have me do, and watch Him anoint you out of that curse. This is far easier to me than that. I watched praise God. My neighbors behind me, apparently for years, had a problem with water getting in their crawl space under their house. Some for a mold problem or whatever going on. And I don't know if they hit the lottery. Somebody died and left them $1 million. But they're doing a landscape job of their house. I've never seen anything touch it at that level of house. Understand, we're just in a regular subdivision. I would say now they're up to at least $40,000 of landscape. Not counting the bushes and stuff. This is just the earthwork. They have taken and leveled out their entire back. It was a hill about like this. They've leveled everything into tiers. Taking these landscape blocks and formed all these curves and tiers and risers and all this stuff. And about every 3 days, they go back and tear it all out and redo it again because somebody, the wife made a change. I don't know what's going on. I've been talking to the landscapers doing it. Because my pool deck, I go up there and pray in the mornings, and it overlooks what they're doing because I'm on the hill right above them. And I've been talking to landscapers, and I said, let me ask you a question. I'm just curious. In all your years of landscape experience, have you ever seen anybody do this level of landscaping on a house or in a subdivision like this, a house at that level? They went, no. We're not talking about planting a few bushes. We're talking about the Taj Mahal. I'm going to take some pictures and show you. I'm going to take some pictures. I've never seen like it. They've been at it for weeks. Weeks! And it's still just ground up dirt. But I'm watching out there. They're in 90 degree weather. And they got guys out there that have to be in their, 40s and 50s with a shovel. I mean digging hard. And I'm thinking, Lord, I thank you that I went to college. Not attacking anybody, you follow me? But then that could be me out there with a shovel. Had I not been called, because, hey, I was a farm laborer, I was one of the few people out of my community who went to college. I think the only one I know in my little community went to college. Everybody else was a truck driver, forklift driver, whatever, you know, whatever, not demeaning it. But I'm telling you, I am not of the frame, a physical. Oh, I know I could do it by the anointing. But to go there with a shovel and dig in 100 degree weather, 90 degree weather, for hours? No. So I'm glad I took time to learn some things so I could sit in an air-conditioned place and work. And if I'm, again, not attacking anybody's job. I love the farm. Sure, had I not went to college, I'd love it still. But some upfront homework saved me from the shovel now. In the same way, if you'll just learn to do some upfront work now, it'll save you from the curse later. And it's so much easier to do it up front than it is to try to recover later. I have found out it is so much easier to pray without a migraine than to pray through a migraine.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
So much easier to pray, you know, for your back when it's whole than it is when you can't even breathe. Just do it now. Well, that's just hard. That's not hard. What is hard? Let me ask you a question. What is harder? To sit there having to take all these pills, go through all these, you know, therapies, all these where they're shooting you full of stuff and pulling blood and, you know, everything else. Or sit back in your recliner, open the Bible, read for a while, and then start talking to God. What is harder? What makes one of them seem harder is that you have to make yourself do it. The other just happens. That's why religion loves to reject the faith message, because they love the sovereignty of God message, because there's no personal responsibility to have to get up and do something themselves. All they have to do is react to the circumstances or situations and hope they never turn, you know, sour. But faith requires you be the one to take the initiative to develop. Or that you're willing, you have to take the initiative, and when God speaks to you, that you'll make the change. China was talking about this, you know, before service, back in the prayer room. That, you know, you can't live by the sera sera doctrine. You have to live by the, take the, you know, bull by the horns, flip him over. Teach him who's boss. Are you following me? David said, early in the morning will I rise up to seek you. Whole lot easier to get up early and get with God than fight devils all day trying to do it yourself. Have you followed this tonight? We're going in corporately, together. But don't let the enemy make you casually because he says it's just too tough. It's not tough. Amen? It's only tough if you let the symptoms overtake you, then you're trying to fight out. If you do the upfront work and just build some momentum, you'll glide right through this thing. Amen. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord God, for all you're doing in our lives and our midst. And I ask you, Lord God, to just pour yourself in each person here and draw them to the place they want more of you. Open your word to them that it's easy, not hard. And they develop a regimen of just letting you develop them day by day. We thank you. We give you praise. In Jesus' name, so be it. Amen. If you need special prayer,